Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. Now, today's message is the eighth message in a series that is intended to accompany a new book that we're offering free of charge called What is a Christian? A Biblical Study of the One True Faith. And in these messages, we are encouraging people to get the book, which is very extensive with scriptures and examples, along with these messages, to do what the Scripture commands those who claim to be believers, who claim to be Christian, and that is to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. This is an exercise in self-examination. To study the Bible in order to know for sure whether or not my claim of being a Christian is a true claim, a genuine claim, and I'm not just fooling myself. And the message today is entitled The Fallacy of, quote, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one, unquote. The fallacy of that quote, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Have you ever heard that poem? You know, that came from a poem. It's the first couple of lines start out this way. I won't read the whole poem. But it says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. That's the first two lines of a poem written by the American folk poet Edgar A. Guest, who lived and wrote in the early 1900s. And that poem is certainly, when Guest wrote that poem, he wasn't expressing something that was new, because people have said things like that for years and years, ever since. Well, since man has fallen into sin. People have those ideas. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. I've heard people say things like this, that you're the only Bible that some people read. Or it has to do with, as they claim, showing people that you're a Christian by your outward character and conduct. And this is the issue now that we need to face if we're going to understand what the Bible says a Christian is or a Christian is not. Let me begin by saying something that I hope will sink down in your mind. There is no argument or debate that a true Christian, a really genuine Christian, ought to live a Christian life. A godly life, a moral life, a sincere, dedicated life, dedicated to the glory of God, dedicated to obedience to God, dedicated to loving people, a life of charity, a life of grace. There's no doubt about that. But we must understand, and that's what this chapter is about, that true Christianity can never be validated or assured by a person's outward character and conduct, and a person does not become a Christian by watching people's outward character and conduct. Salvation comes to sinners by faith, and faith comes by hearing. We'll look at that in just a moment. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what sinners must hear. You must hear and believe the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, in saving His people, in making them Christians, He must bring them under the preaching of the gospel. And they must hear that gospel in the power of God. The gospel message wherein Christ is revealed in the glory of His person. and in the power of His finished work. And we understand these things from the Bible. And so when we hear things like, well, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one, I desire that I, as a Christian, live a Christian life, that my outward character and conduct fit with my claim of being a Christian. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to, you know, they used to say, well, he goes to church on Sunday and lives like the devil Monday through Saturday. I don't want to do that. And I wish, I don't want anybody to do that. But there's some things we have to face about this issue. One of the first things we must face is the fact that the Bible teaches that lost people will always find the truth of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ offensive. It's an offensive message to the natural man. The Bible says the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But let me read you a passage in John chapter 3. This is verse 19, where the Lord is speaking, and He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Now, the deeds there refers to men's religious deeds, not just their immorality. The light that He's talking about is the light of Christ. Jesus Christ in the glory of His person, in the power of His finished work. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation and righteousness before God. When that light comes in, it exposes man's efforts to save himself, to be evil, not because they're immoral, but because they're in opposition to the glory of God. Because they deny the person and work of Christ. Because they are the fruits of self-righteousness and pride. Verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, discovered." And then verse 21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." They're the work of God. Now, there are, however, many problems with this, when people misuse it to try to defend. When you talk about people claiming to be Christian and say, well, I just want you to know I'm a Christian by what you see me do or not do or abstain from doing. Or I want you to just see me as a Christian because I'm a good father, a good husband, a good worker or whatever. Now listen again now. There's no argument that if you claim to be a Christian, you should live a Christian life, whatever that is according to the Bible. If you claim to be a Christian and you're a hypocrite, then that's exactly what it is. It's hypocrisy. But now let me caution you here. If there are people, you know, somebody said, well, I'm not going to church because there's too many hypocrites there. Let me tell you something. You can live with the hypocrites or you can die with them. Either way. But the hypocrisy of many people does not say anything about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, it's true no matter how people respond to it. The question is this, when you go to church, are you hearing the gospel? Now that's the question. But whenever you take the attitude that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one, you have to understand there are many problems with this when people misuse it to try to define and identify the reality of what a true Christian is or is not. Now, let me just show you some of those problems. Here's problem number one. True Christianity cannot be defined and identified merely by outward character and conduct. You can't do that. You see, Christ spoke of the Pharisees that way. He said, "They do indeed appear righteous unto men, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones." The Apostle John stated this over in 1 John 3 and verse 1. Listen to this. He says in verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore," he said, now listen to this, "the world knoweth us not." Why? Because it knew him not. Did you know that the world by nature did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? How then could it recognize His children to be children of God? You know, the Bible teaches us that we are by nature spiritually dead and cannot discern the things of God. We cannot make a proper judgment. In our natural state, we cannot make a proper judgment of the things of God. You know, I've talked about it on this program, how we preach the three R's of salvation. That man was ruined by the fall. He's redeemed. This is God's elect now. This is true Christians, ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You see, God's chosen people are born into this world spiritually dead, natural. That's what natural means. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." That's why the Lord Himself told us we must be born again, else we cannot see, that is, spiritually understand and judge and discern these things, or enter into the kingdom of God. Do you know one time the Lord instructed His disciples, as recorded in John 7 and verse 24? You know what He said? He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now, how can I, who am a sinner, judge righteously? There's not but one way, and that is through the Word of God. My judgments can be wrong, but God's Word is correct. Now, you know people who pervert Scripture in light of this. He said, you remember what we just read, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." There's a commandment from Christ to His disciples to judge righteous judgment, which is judgment based upon God's testimony. But most people, they'll turn to Matthew 7 and verse 1. What are they? "Judge not that you be not judged." What Matthew 7, 1 is forbidding is self-righteous judgment. Judgment based on appearance. Judgment based on opinion. How do we reconcile the fact that men by nature cannot know or recognize true Christians with verses like this? You remember over in John chapter 13 where the Lord Himself stated this. He said, "By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one to another." Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, turn over there. How can men recognize that we're the disciples of Christ? That doesn't mean that by nature men can recognize what a true Christian is and what a true Christian is not. It's simply saying that men will be able to recognize that you believe in and teach what Jesus of Nazareth believed in and taught. Like in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, these men didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't even know what a Christian was, but they knew that Peter and John and James and these disciples, they were preaching the same message that Jesus of Nazareth preached. You see, true Christians love those whom the world hates. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, John wrote, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, unbelievers may admire the character and conduct of a true Christian, and the Lord may use that admiration to bring unbelievers under the preaching of the gospel. But know this, the natural man does not know or recognize the reality of what it is or means to be a true Christian or not until God the Holy Spirit gives him spiritual life from Christ and brings him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. My former pastor used to talk about that hymn, "Let Others See Jesus in You." And he'd say this, he said, they didn't even see Jesus in Jesus. And here comes to the second problem. Here we come to the second problem, problem number two, with this thing of saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. it was not the actions and conduct of Jesus Christ and his followers that brought on the hatred of the world. It was the message of the gospel. You see, the gospel message takes everything man by nature holds in high esteem as contributing to his salvation, or exhibiting his salvation, or recommending him unto God, and calls it an abomination, detestable thing that pertain to idolatry. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, and verse 15, the Lord said unto his hearers, he says, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Do you remember how Paul spoke of his own conversion in the book of Philippians chapter 3? Here he was, Saul of Tarsus, going down his religious road, trying to do his best to keep the law. He even persecuted Christians because at that time he considered Christianity to be a heresy against the God of the Old Testament. He said, according to the law, he was blameless. But then he was brought under the Word of God in Christ. He saw a vision of Christ. He'd heard the gospel because Stephen preached it. And when he was converted, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, here's his testimony. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Everything that was in the profit column back when he was lost, his obedience, his morality, his sincerity, he counted it loss. Because he then saw that he was a sinner. He said in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, as I mentioned before, this is the condemnation, Christ said in John 3:19. Lights come into the world. And what do men do? They love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, rather, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The gospel is an offense to the natural man. Because everything that we by nature are so proud of, everything that we by nature thinks proves our salvation, the gospel of Christ takes it and turns our world upside down and shows it to be nothing but evil, even dung, as Paul called it. And that brings us to problem number 3. And what I'm saying here, this is the problem with saying I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. The Bible teaches that God has ordained the preaching of the gospel as the way of salvation, not observing the daily walk of a Christian. Now, I've quoted this verse over and over again, these verses. Romans 1:16, where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is, in that gospel, in that message, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now here's the thing. The righteousness of God cannot be revealed from people watching me at my best. You may watch me throughout the day, and I may have a real good day, and I may appear outwardly to be the best of the best on that given day. But you know, if you see that, you still have not seen the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the preaching of the gospel, wherein Christ, God in human flesh, is revealed as the one who substituted himself in the place of his people, paid the debt of sin on the cross of Calvary, and by His blood brought forth righteousness that is imputed to every one of His people. God is holy. He must punish sin. God requires perfect righteousness. And here's what I'm saying. If you see me or any other Christian on their best day, you have to conclude from Scripture that whatever they did, God requires more as to attaining or maintaining salvation, as the ground of salvation, as that which justifies a sinner, whatever they do. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He says, the preaching of the cross, the death of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The preaching. In Romans 10:13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, verse 16, "They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, it's true, the Bible says over in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But my friend, the light there is not the good works. The light there is the gospel of Christ, which shines on those works to show that they are the fruit of His righteousness, His work, His glory, and not the cause or ground of our salvation. Now here's the fourth problem with those who adhere to that statement, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon." Acts of charity, acts of devotion, acts of self-denial, and attempts at obedience are not exclusively Christian. Now what do I mean by that? Well, just about every religion of man commands or encourages some form of charity, some form of moral obedience, morality, some law to keep. We can talk about Buddhism and the Eightfold Path. We can talk about Judaism and the Ten Commandments. We can go on and on and on, every religion. I'm not trying to leave out anyone. But when it comes to character and conduct, most religions will promote acts of charity, acts of devotion, acts of kindness, sincerity. Now, there may be some who don't. There may be some religions that condone acts of violence in the name of their religion. That's sinful. That's false religion. But acts of charity, acts of devotion, acts of self-denial, acts of obedience and morality are not exclusively Christian. You may look at two different people who do a great act of charity, who give a lot of money to charitable organizations. There are atheists who have done that. My point is you look at an atheist who gives great deals of money to different charities, would you say, "Oh, that's the Christian thing to do"? Well, is it a Christian thing to do to be charitable? Well, yes, but that's not exclusively Christian, my friend. A Christian is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in Him for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all eternal life and glory. And the only way that sinners are brought to rest in Christ and believe in Him is through hearing the message of the gospel as it is preached. Remember what we read there, 1 Corinthians 1. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now notice it didn't say it pleased God by the preaching of foolishness. The way God has set up things for the salvation of His people glorifies and honors Him, exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, and gives sinners no room for bragging, no room to boast. The Bible says, "Let he that glorieth, let him glory in this. Let him glory in the Lord, that he knoweth God in Christ." And so the preaching of the gospel, which seems such a little thing to the natural man, a meager thing. Oh, no, it's got to be something more than that. It's got to be some noticeable change of character and conduct, some experience, some vision, some dream or something. Oh, no, it's just preach the gospel. The good news of salvation conditioned on Christ who fulfilled all those conditions. The message wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, in churches today that claim to be Christian, preaching has been thrown to the background. It's all music, entertainment, activity, feeling, emotionalism. But my friend, there's no replacement for the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God, the dynamite of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you know, Paul, he said that when we preach the gospel, whether people believe it or reject it, we're always victorious. And you want to know why? Number one, because we glorify God. Number two, we exalt Christ, lifting Christ up. You see, the issue is not the glory of it, the success of it is not whether or not you believe it. The glory and success of it is that God is glorified, Christ is exalted. God said it, that settles it. And it is a joy when sinners come to believe it. And it's sad when sinners reject it. But it's still the power of God unto salvation. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.